say, getting odors, it's exciting, isn't it? Mercy. Praise God. I used to go to church with a lot of old people. And now I'm one of them. One of them. Praise God. But I tell you what, I'm glad I'm able to get up and around, go to church. God's been good to me. He's blessed me. I've accumulated a lot of friends along the road of life, and I'm thankful for my friends. And wisdom would have it that we should be thankful for our enemies. They keep us improving. They keep us crying and saying, God, is what they say really true? Am I really that bad, Lord? I tell you, God's good. Will you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, as we approach this time in your word, we simply ask that Jesus is the only one that gets exalted out of this, that he be lifted up, that we look to him, that our faith is strengthened, that our focus on him becomes sharper and clearer, that we have more understanding, Lord, from this session in the word than we had before. God, I thank you tonight, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, for what you are doing in this world. God, you are not in the least bit rattled. You're not shaking in your boots. You're not calling heaven's council into emergency session, pointing out what's going on around the world and what are we going to do now. You're in control. You're God. You always have been God, and you always will be. And we worship you and praise you, Lord, and thank you for the privilege we have tonight to be here as the family of God gathered around your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Tonight I want to spend a little time talking with all of us, really, on the thought, when is it truly a move of the Holy Spirit? We got a lot of things going on in our world, a lot of things parade as the Spirit of God, and I'm just going to be right up front with you. Much of the material that I'm going to use tonight came from the newsletter that we receive as ministers, that we receive from our General Superintendent George O. Wood. Brother Wood is a tremendous, tremendous communicator. He has a heart for Pentecost. And I thought, you know, this needs to be told. It needs to be talked about. There'll be some things in here that I've come up with along the way as well, but I just want you to know this is good stuff. And if you think it's good stuff, it's probably George O. And if it's not so hot, it's probably Larry E. But let me just begin by saying tonight that God is moving by his Spirit in mighty ways in these times. In fact, actually, his Spirit never has quit moving. He's God. One theologian declared it to be a state of active inaction. Even when the Holy Ghost is still, he's moving. Praise God, just like a 9-year-old boy. There are instances where God sovereignly moves in divinely predetermined endeavors. And let me just be quick to say that in those cases, he doesn't require our cooperation. God does some stuff when God gets good and ready to do some stuff. And he doesn't need us to come alongside and hold the ox cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it. He's God. He's big enough to pull it off himself. Some of those things that God does, he does by himself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is a very good case in point. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. How many would agree with me tonight that God probably didn't need anybody to help him do that? Was anybody here there, you know, that did? I don't see any hands go up. God didn't need us to pull that one off. That's a God thing right there. He did it. Praise the Lord. He did it. But there are times when the Holy Spirit will move mightily only as he is sought after and wooed by those who are hungry for more of his presence. I believe that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. Now the NIV reads this way: do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Test everything. Test everything. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. NIV says two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Let me say this. I've said it probably a dozen times over the past years I've been pastoring you. But let me tell you this. Anything that is spoken in a worship service, I don't care who says it, is subject to judgment. Nobody speaks ex cathedra. Nobody speaks as voice of God. We are flesh. And when we say, thus saith the Lord, we take upon ourselves a great deal of responsibility. We had better not have missed it. Are you with me? We should be thankful to God that our fellowship is long focused on a blend of sound doctrine plus experience. If all you have is experience, you've got the first church of the St. Vitus dance. That's what you've got. Everybody's always got to be doing something. If all we have is experience, we must have experience to satisfy the crowd. But if we've got experience balanced with doctrine, we've got something we can stand on then. If we can put our experience to the test and say, Lord, I put this up against your word. This seems to be pleasing to you. We have precedent for this. It met with the approval of those who walk close to God, and it squares with your word. Then we're safe. We're safe. Thomas F. Zimmerman, who was general superintendent for 26 years, compared the Holy Spirit to a mighty river and the scriptures to the banks of that river. And he believed that great harm occurs when the river overruns the banks, but that the river does great good when it stays within the banks. And George O. Wood is a man that places value on the Word and the Spirit. And he lists some questions, and we're going to get into those. And we should always ask those questions, assessing whether something is genuinely of God or if it's simply a lot of racket that amounts to nothing. First and foremost, is it real? Is it revival? First and foremost, we need to ask about any supposed move of the Spirit. Is Jesus Christ exalted by it? First and foremost. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Christ. John chapter 15, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John chapter 16, verse number 8, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The word reprove is to convince or to convict. The Holy Ghost comes to convict and to convince. The Corinthian church that had become overly enamored with charismatic manifestations had a letter from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wrote this admonition to them, 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The thing that draws me to this church, the thing that draws me to fellowship with people like yourself, is not the fact that we all talk in tongues. That is a Pentecostal distinctive, and I don't get me wrong, I thank God that we do. But the thing that draws us together as a fellowship is Jesus Christ. If you want the Holy Ghost to show up in your church services, just start lifting up Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, he's there. Amen. He's there. Praise God. The focus for any lasting revival always must be on Jesus. The Holy Spirit has not come to glorify himself or any human or angelic personality. The Holy Ghost came to glorify Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. Secondly, is it from God? Well, you can tell it's from God if the Word of God is proclaimed. If the Word is proclaimed. We've got two former sectional presbyters here tonight. Boy, this is so relaxed for me to be up here in these two giants of the faith out here. Yeah, you, Dwayne. Dwayne's looking, Brother Jones looking around. I had a sectional presbyter one time tell me, he said he actually went to a church. They had been without a pastor for some time, and he began to inquire, why haven't you guys been trying to get a pastor to come in here? And somebody in that fellowship told him, he said, "You know what, we really don't need a preacher." He said, "What we've been doing, we get together, and as we come to church, and we get our songbook out, and we just read songs, and we just sing songs until we start crying." Of course, I've been to churches like that too. You know what the purpose? The other day I was thinking about this church and the chemistry of this church. And I got to thinking about the songs that we sing on Sunday morning. My Lord in heaven, it's no wonder that God's moving by his Spirit. Look up on the board and see what the words, and get focused on the words, and forget the fact that you don't like drums and you don't like bass guitars. You like all this stuff? Get your mind on what you're singing and worship Jesus, and I'm telling you what, it can make somebody playing a washboard sound good. Amen? Hallelujah. Yeah, I said we don't need a pastor. We don't need preaching. I beg to differ. We need the preaching of the Word of God. Everybody does. Every revival with lasting effect has always been rooted in the preaching of God's Word. That's how it started. That's how it's always been. I've got a bunch of scriptures to throw at you tonight, so get ready. Following the first persecution in the early church, Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." They preached, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Next chapter, Acts 5:42, following the second persecution and flogging, they came back to church. What kind of goofballs were those people were in the first century? They just got through being flogged, and what they wanted to do was to go back to the very place that got them into trouble in the first place. Back to church. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. After the selection of the deacons in the early church, Acts 6 and 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This was right after they'd had the business meeting. My Lord, you know you can't have a business meeting in a holy church without half the people getting mad and wanting to lynch you. But when the Holy Ghost is there, people can actually get along. Isn't that marvelous? They were apparently getting along with one another, but they'd just been flogged, and they come back after they had voted the deacons in. And Acts chapter 6 and 7 said the word of God increased. I like that. Now, as a result of Saul's persecution, Acts 8 and 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I want to just stop right here, and we're doing good. I got plenty of time to get all this in, I think. I want to just stop right here and talk a little bit about Damascus. Damascus is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world. It's the capital of Syria, located northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Damascus was home at one time to Eliezer, Abraham's faithful servant, who went out to find a bride for Isaac. Damascus was situated on the border of the desert at the intersection of some of the most important highways in the ancient Near Eastern world. Two beautiful rivers contributed to the beauty and desirability of the city. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Naaman? That's where he lived. And the prophet said, what you need to do to get your healing is go down the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Jordan was muddy. It probably had old carcasses in it. Can you imagine a man of the stature of Naaman going down and dipping in the Jordan River and a cow head floating by? He didn't like the idea of doing that at all. And he said, are not Abana and Pharphar rivers in Damascus beautiful? I'm going to go home and I'm going to dip in those. I'm not going to dip in Jordan. You know the rest of the story. Because of the ideal location, the city became a major trade center. 3 major caravan routes passed through Damascus. Major roads extended from the city southwest into Canaan and Egypt, south to Edom and the Red Sea, and then east to Babylonia. This is not on the scripture scroll, Jerry, but Acts 9, 1 through 3, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. My point in talking about Damascus at all is simply this. The early church had already got the gospel message down to Damascus and already had enough Christians down in Damascus that the chief rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, wanted to go down there and get a wagon load of them and take them and put them in jail and prison and kill some of them, probably. But the gospel had already gotten to Damascus. And not only had the gospel gotten down there, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation down there, because Saul was stricken blind. God said, what you need to do, you need to go on into town. Go down to a street called Straight Street. Like that. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Praise God. I've lived on Crooked Street long enough. Let's go to Straight Street. Amen. Praise God. So you're going to go down there to a certain house, and when you get there, there'd be a man named Ananias, and he's going to lay hands on you, pray for you. I'm going to heal you. So they had the gifts of the Spirit already down, had a good, strong Pentecostal church, a nucleus of believers that was enough to make Judaism tremble in its boots. And this was a matter of 40 or 50 years after Pentecost. The word was preached. And as a result of Saul's persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. It was just like explosion here and explosion there and explosion there. And people started moving, and everywhere they went, they spread the gospel message. They preached the word of God everywhere they went. Tremendous. Samaria is another place. Acts 8 and 14, Jerry. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Oh, my Lord, this is good. Samaria. One of my favorite stories is Samaria. It's amazing to me how that God didn't use a great nationally known evangelist. You know who he used first of all to touch Samaria? A woman that had been married 5 times and lived with a 6th guy. That's who God used to touch the city of Samaria. The woman at the well went back into town and said, you gotta see this. You gotta hear what this guy's gotta say. This man is the Son of God. And the whole city came out. And then the Holy Ghost got to moving, and Philip went up there and preached Jesus, and Philip's a deacon, so we got a prostitute and a deacon. We don't even have an ordained preacher. And they go up and they win a city for Jesus Christ. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, if you haven't caught on this yet, the power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed. And the seed is the word of God, and the word of God will grow, hallelujah, because there's power in God's word. Amen. Then we have the Gentiles of Cornelius' house. They received the word of God. Acts 11 and 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. I want you to notice something here. This was before Peter went down there. They had already received the word of God. The word was already at work doing its thing. That's why Cornelius sent up there to get Simon Peter to come down and further expound about this that they'd gotten hold of. They received the word of God. Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 13 and 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Paul went out preaching the word of God. Amen. Before departing for their second missionary journey, Acts 15 and 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The Holy Spirit kept Paul and Barnabas from preaching the word in the province of Asia, Acts 16 and 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I don't know what that was all about. They might not have even known what that was all about, but God did. But the fact remains, they were fixing to go and preach the word. That's what they did. That's what they were about, was the word of God. Man. Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, Acts 17 and 11. The Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I like that. More than superficial study. They wanted to know for sure. Give you a little word here. If you start getting serious with God and prodding him, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but if you start saying, God, show me, God, show, God, show me, oh, you better watch it. Because he might just do it, and it'll scare the liver out of you. God's a big God. But these Bereans wanted to know. And friends, I'm going to be honest with you. The day we're living in, we need to know. We need to know for sure. Because we're heading right into the teeth of what I believe will be some of the fiercest persecution the church in America for sure has ever known. I'm not being a calamity howler or a doomsday Bible thumper. But I got two eyes in my head and I can hear what people are saying. And people just flat out hate Jesus anymore. And they don't mind telling you how much they hate him. And we've got an entire society that is so messed up on drugs that they're big enough to eat straw and dumb enough to enjoy it. And they think they're having fun. And they think we're a bunch of prudes. And if we were just gone, if we just would vanish, everything would be wonderful. Are you still with me? We need to know. Paul taught the word of God at Corinth for a year and a half. Acts 18 and 11. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul taught the word of God at Ephesus. Acts 19 and 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul's farewell words to the Ephesian elders had reference to the word of God. Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Listen, if the early church placed value on the word of God, maybe we should follow their example. If it doesn't square with the old book, we don't need it. Leave it alone. No matter how spiritual it looks, no matter how well it seems to be working for somebody else, leave it alone if it won't square with the book. I was intrigued by an observation from the Azusa Street Revival, 1906 to 1908. Seymour, black preacher, instrumental. Without hesitation, those involved in that Pentecostal outpouring unabashedly, unashamedly proclaimed that the sure plumb line of truth was God's revealed written word. Elder Seymour and others were criticized sharply for their insistence on checking everything out with the word, but they were unashamed. In fact, Seymour, oh, well, this is good. Seymour responded to these criticisms in the September 1907 issue of the Apostolic Faith. Give this a listen, folks. He said, we are measuring everything by the word. Every experience must measure up with the Bible. Some say that's going too far. But if we have lived too close to the word, we will settle that with the Lord when we meet him in the air. End of quote. Ooh, boy. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but what about miraculous manifestations? If you really want to get a sour stomach, if you really want to get nauseated, let me suggest to you that some night when you can't sleep, you turn on BET channel. If you can sit there for 30 minutes without going to the bathroom and throwing up, you got an iron stomach. I have never heard such stupid shenanigans in all of my born days, and I've been to 2 hog callings, a goat roping, and an all-night filling station. And I ain't seen nothing like what I see on there sometimes. Miracle bread. Send me your money. Send me your tithes and your offerings. And I'll bless this loaf of bread. It's probably day-old rainbow. But I'll send you this miracle loaf. And you eat it and you'll become wealthy. Your body will be healed and you'll be smart like I am. Paraphrasing. You know the sad thing about it is? There are people all over the country, you couldn't get to give a dime in an Assembly of God church or a church that's preaching the word, but they'll buy into that junk and buy miracle bread. Sad, isn't it? What about miraculous manifestations? Isn't that the true test of revival? No. Unequivocally, no, that is not the acid test. Fidelity to the Word of God is the test. Does it square with the book? Jesus himself said there would be many who would do miracles in his name and even cast out demons, but he does not know them. That's what he said, Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Paul was dealing with this very issue in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so will say I now again. Did you not get it the first time? He says, let me say it again, he says. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Strong, isn't it? In another place, Paul warns, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. Wow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 in the NIV. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We're not to worship angels. No, we're not to worship angels. They're created beings, and God uses them and often uses them to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation, but they are not to be worshipped. In the book of Revelation, John tried to worship one. He tried to fall down at this angel's feet, and the angel said, no, 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 no. Worship God. We don't worship angels. Listen to Simon Peter's warning, 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3 in the NIV. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. Wow. Third thing. The third test, is it God or is it something else? The third test, are people repenting of sin and being baptized in water and being baptized in the Holy Ghost? That's a test. Friend, when the Holy Ghost is here, Jesus is lifted up, and the Word of God's being preached, there's going to be some evidence of it. And it's going to pop out and exhibit itself through the lives of those who have partaken of the Word and the Spirit and the Son. It's going to change some lives. And I look around this congregation, and I see people here that would have been dead and in your grave if Jesus Christ hadn't showed up by your bedside and healed you. But you're here tonight. And aren't you glad He is still the healer? And there are people right in this room that would have either been locked up in some prison somewhere, or you would have been in an insane asylum, or you would have been dead by the side of the road if you'd have stayed with the life of drugs that you were bound up in. But Jesus Christ was preached and came by your house and set you free. Hallelujah! I'm telling you, friends, when the Word goes out and the Spirit moves, there will be people who will repent of sin. They'll follow the Lord in baptism. They'll seek the Lord to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Their lives will never be the same again. Repentance has been called the first word of the gospel because it is the initial response called for by John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was the initial response called for by Jesus in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The 12 went out. In Mark 6:12, it says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." They saturated Israel with that message. Jesus, after his resurrection, Luke chapter 24, verse 46, 47, said unto them, "Thus is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." If education would have saved us, God would have sent us an educator. If money would have saved us, God would have sent us some money. The only thing that could save us from our sins is a Savior. And that's why God sent us a Savior. How many know that Savior tonight? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He saved you? Thank you, Lord. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Paul telling about his conversion experience, Acts chapter 26, verse 19 and 20, was before King Agrippa, sharing that testimony. He loved to share that testimony. Two big old segments of the book of Acts are consumed with Paul telling it all over again. I'm not tired of telling my story. I'm glad He saved a sinner such as I. I'm glad He's my Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. Acts 26, 19 and 20. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, Paul says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." I love this. This is so insightful, and it's something we'll just breeze right over if we're not careful. He was at, he's telling King Agrippa about his experience. And he, you know, when God called him, you know, he healed him of this blindness, the scales fell off his eyes. And he said, I'm going to show you what you're going to have to suffer for my name. You're going to carry my gospel. You're going to preach my word, Mr. Rabbi. I'm going to mess you up good, Saul. I'm going to mess you up so good you're not even going to want to keep your old name. You're going to want a new name. So let's just call you Paul. And he's telling Agrippa about all this. And he said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, a little later, this new guy, Paul, he disappears. For about 3 years, he disappears. He went up to Jerusalem to spend a couple of weeks vacation with Simon Peter. And wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? As that rough-hewn fisherman, Peter, got together with that mind of Paul. And Paul can spit out theological terms faster than you'll spit out a bad bite of food. And Peter and Paul talked for 2 weeks about theology, about Jesus Christ, about animal sacrifices, about the ark, about all the stories in the Old Testament, about the theophanies of the Old Testament where Jesus really appeared over there to certain ones before he came as a babe in the New Testament. And they talked about all these deep theological things for 2 weeks. Oh, I'd like to have been a flower. To have heard the stories. And then Paul drops out of sight. He goes to Arabia, spends about 3 years in the desert. You know what he's doing? Trying to make sense out of what Peter said. That's what he was doing. He said, I can't believe that big old dumb fisherman. Where'd he get all this stuff? Well, he'd just been walking with the master for 3.5 years. If you can't learn something at the feet of Dr. Jesus, you got real problems. He spent about 3 years trying to decipher what Peter had told him. And then he thought, well, you know what? I think now maybe I'm ready. But before he did any of that, the Bible said in verse 20, where's it at? He showed, I can't even see it up there. And that is it, but I just can't see it. I can't see that far. A miracle. I can see. Thank you, Jerry. You're smart. I like you. I'll get you for that. Just for that, I'm going to read it off my paper. Verse 20 says, but he showed first unto them of Damascus. Oh, my goodness. Don't you know First Assembly of God in Damascus held a hasty board meeting in a hurry? You got to be kidding me. Saul is going to speak for us Sunday morning? He first showed them of Damascus what Jesus Christ had done. I think somewhere in this there's a precedent. There's something that we need to learn. We will affect the people closest to us. If we can affect them, then we can be effective with other people. But initially, everybody that's known what we were and can now see what we are, must conclude something is going on here. Hallelujah! So he showed them of Damascus, and then he went back to Jerusalem. I wouldn't be surprised at all if he didn't go back to the high priest, turn in his resignation, and preach to the high priest. That's just like him. And they knew something had happened. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. People were repenting of sin, being baptized, and lives are being changed. Let me give you some good news tonight. Along with the persecutions that's come into America, we are in for the greatest move of the Holy Ghost and the greatest ingathering. They know they're going to die. They feel like they're going to die, and the Holy Ghost is going to move. I believe people are going to start being saved. Hey, man, is this exciting? I believe it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God always counters darkness with light. When it gets real, real dark, God's got some big lights. And he cranks it up a little bit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Thank you, Father. I want to thank you tonight, God, power of your divine spirit. I want to thank you tonight, God, for who you are. I want to thank you for the precious Holy Spirit of God, how you move, how you deal, how you draw. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you draw us into the presence of Jesus and make him real in our midst. Lord, I thank you that you open the eyes of our heart. You open our understanding to the things of God. Tonight, in Jesus' name, I pray the blessing of the Lord to be upon the people of God in the days to come, that we may go deeper, that we may have a tremendous respect for the Word, a place of honor for the Word of God in our public lives, but also in our private lives. In the secret place of our heart, O Lord, may your Word, Heavenly Father, find a lodging, and may it be held in honor close to our hearts. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me tonight, please? Oh, my God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you lift your hands to the Lord tonight? Let's just love on him a little here. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We want to worship you, Jesus Christ. We want to praise you. We want to magnify you, Savior. We want to exalt the name of Jesus. We want to bless your name, Lord. You are worthy to be praised, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Surabokuramaya Predeke Neloraboramasi. Worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I worship you, Jesus. Shibriyata Bokuru. I exalt you, Savior. Jesus, pass above us even now. Hungry hearts are here, Lord. Pass among us, Son of God.
unseen by human eyes, but you're here nonetheless, Jesus. Walk among us. Lay your healing hands, your nail-scarred hands, Lord. Bring healing to those that are diseased. Heal the bitterness of the past, oh Lord, for those tonight who struggle. In Jesus' name. Oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus Christ. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I'd like for, if there's anyone here tonight that would need to have special prayer about anything, I want you to step out and come tonight, and we're going to pray to come to the close of this service tonight. If you want to join in prayer, whatever need might be, I want you to come. We're gonna pray. We're gonna want you to all to pray for you. We're gonna believe God. Amen, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. Others. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. I'd like for some of you to come in and pray with me.